But I want to say a special God bless you to all the people that participated, helping us as a church family, you as a church family, provide 49 gifts to Daughters of the Other Side. Amen? Well, actually, many more gifts than that to 49 individuals associated with Daughters of the Other Side. The last of those gifts will be delivered today, and they'll be having their Christmas this afternoon. So there are a number of families and children and moms that are going through a very difficult time in their life will have a little brighter day today because of you. So God bless you for your faithfulness to the to God's grace in your heart and the kindness in your heart to do those things. So the song just a moment ago, to like to use this as a lead-in if I can to lead into the text that I'm going to read for us here. You know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a familiar Christmas carol that we sing, but there is always, or typically, there's a little bit of a story behind a hymnal. If you look into it, you can often find it. And I don't really have a lot related to a story, but this particular song was first a poem that is filled with such theological truth. It would have to come to us from the pen and out of the heart of somebody who was steeped in the Word of God. This was not written, just on a whim, so to speak, to the season or the moment. It was born of scriptural revelation and truth. It comes to us from the pen of Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the founders of the Methodist Church, and it was actually placed in his poetic hymnal book, yet without song, without music added to it. Now, there was a change that was made about 20 years later by another famous minister, if we will, famed minister, George Whitefield, changed the wording of it, where it was originally written, Glory to the King of Kings, but it now commences with Glory to the Newborn King. I did find this interesting. The musical score that was added to it, again, when it was originally written, was written without a musical score, but to celebrate the printing press that would change the world, when the ability to print and to take it, literature worldwide. A brother whose name I would struggle to pronounce, so I won't even go there, put to music a song to celebrate the printing press, and about 30 or 40 years later, somebody took that secular song and added it to this now famous hymn. And then now it's been sung all around the world. Amen? Now, how unique is that? So with this, though, there's a couple of things that catch my attention that I want to just focus on just real quickly, just from the song. Peace on earth. We're going to touch on that here in a moment. Mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Amen? Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph. So he's referring to, in this song, the scriptural text that we'll be in here in a few moments, and that's in Luke chapter number 2. But I want to go a little bit farther. We sang the majority of these songs, again, filled with theology, taking us to the incarnation, then ultimately to his death. Christ says, late in time, behold him come, the offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail thou incarnate deity. Hail the heavenly, again, these words, Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Amen. Now let me read just a little bit farther. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Now it takes a spiritual ear to understand this, because we were at a gravesite this week. We were here in the church with one of our dear members of faith that passed into eternity. But remember what Jesus said, if you believe in me, you shall never die. Are you out there? And so he goes farther. Born to raise the sons of earth, listen to this, born to give them second birth. Now, this is the last line that is often not read, but we're going to read it today, or some. Come, desire of nations, come. Listen to this. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Amen? Isn't that powerful? And so you have to have an understanding of biblical truth for to have the revelation to put that to a poetic poem, or a poem, I guess, before it became a song. So we're going to go to the text of Scripture, and we're going to read 14 verses, and that will conclude our Scripture reading today, from which this text of Scripture was taken. And that would be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. When you find it, you can stand, if you would, in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being a child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, and there, so it seems the narrative shifts quickly, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And you would have been too. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You missed a good place to say amen. Amen. Let's read farther. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 14, to conclude the Scripture reading, read it close. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward men. So we read it closely in the Authorized Version. The wording is slightly different. Rather than peace on earth, it is on earth, peace. Perhaps there's something hidden in there that maybe the Lord wants us to know. Now, I began a series 3 weeks ago at a time that is chaotic at times, the holiday season, though I've taken it slightly different than just cleaning up after Christmas, but confronting the chaos, and there was a base scripture that was used as a stimulus. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Amen? So, we're going to go back to that 14th verse, on earth, peace. We're going to ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, I love you, and I feel humbled to be in the midst of such a powerful and wonderful group of men and women who's expect, Father, to hear the word of God should be met today. I pray that it is. They've come here today to worship. They've come to fellowship and to sing. They've come to give salutations and encouragement to one another. But they have also come to hear the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, Father, and hearing by your word. So, Lord, I pray they will not be disappointed. I pray that, God, your word, Father, would be spoken with conviction. The things that you've done in my spirit, I pray that somehow, some way, that they will be able to understand. As Paul writes, God, I pray that when they read, they will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I pray his prayer today, God, that we, as we ponder these truths, we will understand the mystery of Christ. And Father, today we thank you for what the scripture says, on earth peace. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen and amen. I get a privileged opportunity. And I'm the envy of a few folks under the sound of my voice today, because though they hold me up in prayer, and they would be appreciative of this moment, because what a privilege it is that I would have to share with you the truth of the Word of God, especially in context to perhaps one of, if not the most famous of all stories. Amen. My attention today, though, in context to what I've been preaching, I want to look not through verses 1 through 12, really, or something of that nature, but I'm going to focus here. I'm going to narrow it down to what was spoken by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds on that fateful night, keeping watch over their flock by night. And as the angel of the Lord spoke, I think it's a little bit more discernible for us to immediately address what he said, what the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds that were in the field that night, to just kind of look at it just quickly by referencing some things. The scripture says that I'm about to bring you, the angel of the Lord, I'm about to bring you good tidings of great joy. Did you know the book of Proverbs speaks about good news from a far country? That it's so refreshing and renewing. Well, I'm telling you, there was no greater news than what was about to be shared from a far country about what was happening in the earth right here at that moment. Tidings of great joy, he said, and he said, but it's for all people. Now, first, when we think about this, we think about the messianic prophecy that was made to the Jewish people. The reference to the city of David, a savior. However, revealed here is that great truth that the gospel and salvation belongs to all people. Amen. Not just those tied to Judaism, historic Judaism, or present day Judaism, but to all people. This news shared by the angel that is for all people, that in the city of David, in the locality, a savior. Now, with this, perhaps even by the referencing, as we read a little bit farther, with a sign. You will find a sign. It will be given to you, to the shepherds. When you go, you will find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Preached two times from this pulpit over the last 15 years. Perhaps that's a reference to what we know as Migdal Adar. I know those of you that can't remember that sermon are thinking, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. But it's known in biblical history as the Tower of the Flock. It's actually possible that Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, not in the inn as we often think, or somewhere associated with the inn, but rather just outside Bethlehem, there in the field, the Tower of the Flock, that was the place that oftentimes that the priests that were keeping the flocks that belonged to the temple would often lay them upon birth by their mother. And so it's a great revelation. If you've never heard it, read about it. Perhaps that's why the shepherds could get up so quickly and know exactly where to go, right? Because they are familiar with the prophetic word from the book of Micah. But that's not my emphasis here. My emphasis, though, is caught by the song. They go from instruction, from sharing a word, to suddenly there is a glorious multitude that explodes in the heavenlies around these shepherds, and a song upon their lips, and they're praising God, and they're singing, and they're declaring exaltation to God. So let's see if we can kind of just look at this for a moment of time. This song, as it explodes, it's kind of written in this way. First of all, off of the lips of the angels themselves, it's heavenward. It's glory to God. They're taking it heavenward in the highest. God deserves, for what's taking place in the earth, God deserves the highest praise. This is entirely the work of God. And so glory to God in the highest. Amen? He deserves all the glory. But then the phrase, on earth peace, comma, goodwill toward men. Rather than peace on earth, he says on earth peace. Now, I just began to think on that, and I'm just kind of let this unfold of what the Lord was putting in my heart. What is the angel saying through this psalm? What's he saying through this brief, if it is a psalm? What is he saying to us today? Let's consider peace for just a moment of time. First of all, historians tell us at this time, Rome was oddly at peace. Obviously, Rome was very seldom in a season of peace. Usually their armies were deployed somewhere in war to advance the Roman Empire. But I don't think that's really even anything associated with it. We're going to do what we often do biblically. We're going to take it and we're going to go to this word, and it's in the original language of irene. It's actually how it's pronounced in the Greek. It's a feminine noun, and it is translated, listen to this, because sometimes that's how you begin to unlock a deeper truth than what we just catch on the surface. So let me just talk about that a moment, because today I believe God's going to give us a deeper truth related to this 14th verse of the second chapter of Luke. But I want you to know, anytime that you're digging for something deeper, it will always be in harmony. It will always be in harmony with the Word of God that's already previously been revealed. It's not going to take you in another direction that can lead you astray. It's always going to be in harmony with it. So the word peace, again, is actually translated in the King James Version of the Bible. This particular word, irene, is actually pronounced or translated as peace, of course, but one, or rest, quietness. But listen to this one, to set at one again. Now, there's a depth to that. We're going to see if we can get to that in a little bit. The biblical usage is this. It's a state of national tranquility. It's a time of peace, not rather than war, from the rage and havoc of war. Peace between individuals. Often we refer to this as harmony or concord, not as of near Drasco or Ida, but as in relationship. Thank you, Brother Dr. Brassfield. Everybody else, they don't catch that humor at that level. It's at a different depth to it. Security, safety, prosperity. It speaks of the Messiah's peace that leads to salvation. Of Christianity, the biblical usage is of the tranquil state of a soul that is assured of his salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God, and content with our earthly lot of whatever sort that it is, the peace of God. The blessed state of devout and upright men after death. Strong's adds to it, good order as opposed to confusion. The world's in chaos. But in that moment, God said, peace. Oh, we're going somewhere. Peace with God is the expectation of the apostolic writers, to which I'll conclude here in just a moment. So is this Jesus, as the scriptures, is he speaking of a time of universal peace when the angel makes this proclamation on that fateful night? Is he speaking of a universal peace on earth, perhaps that would be akin to the millennium when we expect Christ to rule and reign, and a time of peace, a time that the scripture speaks of man not making war anymore? I don't think so. I don't think it's speaking of that. Now, maybe it is foreshadowing this, but Jesus himself prophesied to his generation. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars, not even very far from the time in which he lived. And history, as you and I know, records that the world has been in a constant state of conflict from the day that Cain slew Abel. So was the song intended to foretell that the incarnation was the seed that one day would lead the world to peace, perhaps? Now, this statement itself, though, if we're just being honest, that was being sung, and so one part of it seems to be spoken heavenward, and the rest seems to be spoken in song earthward. As I begin to ponder that, the statement itself seems to be on the surface contradictory to a statement that Jesus himself made. That later in his ministry, he said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." He said, "I come not to send peace, but a sword." Now, as you and I, as we read and meditate upon that, we don't believe in any way that Jesus is implying jihad as a result of the gospel
or to advance the gospel. We don't believe in advancing the gospel by the sword. We clearly think that what Jesus is referring to later in his doctrine is rather the division is created because of the distinction in the household of those who believe in God through Christ and those who may not. That creates the division. But as I think about this, the song opens heavenward, glory to God, but this next line, it seems to go from heavenward, be spoken from heavenward by God through the angel to us on earth peace. We have to, if we can, reconcile. We have to reconcile the word spoken by the angel to the doctrine that was taught by the Son of God. Come on. So is he saved? Is there something prophetic, something that has such depth that is captured in just a simple phrase from the mouths of the angels, now plural, by now, as they're giving God the glory, glory to God in the highest, and then as they transition almost from a prophetic proclamation now to the earth, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What I believe is that I believe that there is a depth that is associated to this phrase that has been spoken by the angels that you and I must not overlook here today, especially during this Christmas season. Is it possible that inside of those words there that the angel has spoken to us is that the angel is actually saying is that up until this time in the earth, the way of peace has been lost. But now, between God and man, but why was the way of peace lost? Because there was no righteous man in the earth that God could speak peace to. Paul argues this point in Romans 3. He says, there's none righteous. He looked all the way back to the Genesis as Adam and Eve were driven eastward out of the garden. And he looked all the way ahead to the last woman or last man ever born of a woman. And he said, there is none righteous. No, not one. He said, there's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throats an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used with deceit. The poison of asp are under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before them. And listen to this, Paul said, and the way of peace they have not known. But on that night, is he saying that now there is a man in the earth? A man in the earth that God can speak peace to and then speak peace through. Oh, I feel Jesus on that. So now when the word peace is spoken, it is either to set at rest something that is in chaotic motion or disarray. You remember what Jesus said when he was calming the sea, when he was awakened from his sleep there in the little boat that was, you know, skirmishing across the Galilean Sea, and his disciples were in total chaos because their boat was about to be capsized there in the sea, or they presumed it would be capsized in the sea. And when Jesus stood up on the helm of the ship and he spoke, what did he say? He said, peace and be still. And so that's how that word is often used, to calm or to steal something. It's used to affirm kindred with no animosity between individuals. In the Hebrew, it is shalom, and it speaks of a greeting that and of harmony of relationship. And often the question would be asked in the Old Covenant by someone, do you come in peace? Somebody knocked on your door. You would want to know, are they there for evil? Are they there for harm? Are they for good and for peace? So is this song implying to us that there was something out of order, something in the earth that was in disarray, but that the incarnation is now setting it in order? You know, church family, I believe that it does. The angel is prophetically speaking, I believe, on behalf of God in response to the Genesis. What was happening in that moment was a Jewish Messiah, yes, but it seems to be greater than a Jewish a Jewish community that would receive that Messiah alone. But I believe that God was foreshadowing the messianic ministry of Jesus, and God was proclaiming through the angel towards the earth a reconciliation of some kind for all people. And the end result would be goodwill toward mankind. So in the Genesis, the perfect order of creation must be considered. Mankind, morally upright, made in the likeness and the image of God. He is in fellowship and relationship with his Creator. He walks in harmony with God. And he experiences the warmth of fellowship with the earth reflects this harmony. And God himself, when he had looked upon all of his creation toward the of the sixth day, when he beheld his man that he had placed in the garden, fulfilling his word, God spoke a prophetic word over man. Behold, it is very good. And he spoke blessing upon Adam in the Genesis. Man is naked and unashamed. He has nothing that hinders him in his communion and his fellowship with God. He is without contention and strife. He is walking with God because he is walking in harmony with God's original intent. Adam is at peace with God. But you and I know the story. Seduction leads to deception, which resulted in sin. And the consequences was death. A closer reading of Genesis 3, you'll find rather than the words that were spoken in Genesis 2, which were, it was very good, and God blessed them. At the end result of the sin of Adam in the Genesis, we find these words, enmity, sorrow, bruising, submission, cursed, thorns, thistles, sweat, toil, driven. Man is no longer at peace with God. Are you out there, church family? And from that moment, the earth would be chaotic. Man was driven from that perfect communion and fellowship. He's susceptible to Satan's influence. Yet deep inside of his core being was a desire to know and commune and worship with the living God, but God is now obscure to him. And so he searches for a way to worship, and by means of the deception of Satan, he often finds himself crafting by tools and by fire. He often finds himself crafting out of wood or out of clay, out of stone, out of gold or silver, some type of artifact that has no life, that he can have not any relationship with, but because there's such a desire in him to worship, he forms and fashions something that he perceives God to be, and he places it behind the veil of temples and of tabernacles and of houses of worship all over the world so that he can somehow satisfy his desire to know and commune with the living God. But he's fallen prey to the seduction and the deception of our adversary, and he thinks that if you worship the creation, you're worshiping the Creator. Listen to what the writer says about mankind as a result of that moment. He's become vain in his imagination. His foolish heart is now darkened. He professes to be wise, but he's become a fool. He has a reprobate mind. He does those things that are not convenient. He is filled with chaotic confusion. He's unrighteous. He's a fornicator. He's wicked. He's covetous. He's malicious. He has envy and murder and debate, deceit. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's boastful. He's hateful. He's without understanding. He's without natural affection. He's a covenant breaker. He's unmerciful. His mouth is full of cursing. His feet are swift to shed blood. And there's no fear of God in his eyes. Destruction or misery are in his way. And the way of peace he does not know. It's a wretched condition for this thing called man. And even with the forbearance and the kindness of God, through the covenants that he would give man, God would give man access to a measure of his grace. But man could never fully be reconciled to God. Something needed to be done. A reconciliation between man and God needed to take place. But man could not initiate it. It had to be initiated from heaven.
Oh, I feel Jesus right there. I don't know. Maybe y'all don't understand it at the depth. I've had time to think on it for just a moment. What was taking place in the earth, it was accomplished in the earth, but it was initiated from heaven. God was not the one that breached the covenant. God was not the one that breached his own law. God was not the one that did anything to harm Adam and Eve. It was all from man. Sin was created. Sin separated us from the likeness of God, and that communion and that fellowship was broken, and God is on the outside looking in. But in his mercy and in his grace, he knew that man could not resolve this transaction. Man could not put this thing back together, and so God initiated it from heaven. And so it is on this night, when the illuminating light of the moon and the stars is overshadowed by the angelic host, because there was now a righteous man in the earth, God would begin something through that man. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul had the revelation. He said, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And even now, I came here today on December 22nd, full of the grace of God to minister to you what? The ministry of reconciliation. You can be at peace with God today, because on that day 2,000 years ago, there was a man in the earth for the first time since the Genesis that God could speak peace to. Ooh, I feel the Lord right there on that. The Prince of Peace was present. Did you know of the ministry of Jesus? Two times God himself affirmed him in such a way that he spoke over him from heaven. A voice unlike that had not been heard since the Genesis, when he said, "This is my beloved Son." Listen to what he said, "In whom I am well pleased." Jesus could bring peace because he was at peace with God. He was walking in peace with God. And through this man, there's now peace in the earth. There's peace in the earth today because we can have that peace if we find ourselves in God through Christ. A second Adam. It was in the song that we sang. A second Adam. One who was at peace with God. Did you know today that if you're in Christ, you too are at peace with God? Romans 5 verse 1 commences with those words. We are at peace with God through Christ Jesus. In Adam we all died. In Christ we all live. Christ was at peace with God. I'm at peace with God today. Are you at peace with God? If you're not, let me tell you, this is the truth of the gospel. The wrath of God abides upon you. The wrath of God abides upon all those, because God is holy and righteous and cannot walk together with those that are unholy and immoral and that have followed the way of cursing, and their feet are swift to shed blood. And I know you say, "Pastor, but I've sinned." Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wonderful, powerful truth of the gospel is God laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And that if I would just believe in his substitutionary death on the cross, where God, through Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, then I too can have eternal life and I can have the peace of God. God can speak peace in my heart and life. Did you know what Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, would say? He would give peace. Because he was in peace with God, he would give peace. John 14 and 27, he said, "My peace I leave with you." Mankind for 4,000 years before Christ did not know peace. But Jesus could look at his apostles and he could tell them, "If they persecuted you or me, they're going to persecute you as well. If they've turned me over to the authorities, you are going to be turned over to the authorities. You're going to go situations," but he said, "I'm going to give you something that the world cannot take away from you. I'm going to give you the peace of God. I'm going to speak something into your heart." The Prince of Peace speaks something into our heart. And so that's why we can say things like it was read earlier to open the scripture. No matter what I'm going through in life, nothing can separate me from the love of God that I have in Christ Jesus. Come tribulation and trial, come death, there's nothing. And so because of that, I have something so supernatural on the inside of me. It's called the peace of God. And I just believe on that fateful night that when God, through the angelic host, and the angelic host lifted up a word toward heaven and said, "Glory to God in the highest," prophetic word, and now they opened their mouths and they spoke it downward, and God said peace in the earth because there was a man in the earth that he could bless with peace again. Ooh, that's a good word. John 16 and 33, Jesus said this, "In me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, affliction, distress, trouble, anguish, and chaos. But in me, you can have peace. I was kind of reminded in this journey, and I'm going to shock every one of you today with what I'm about to share with you right now. I'm almost through. Yeah, it's Christmas. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That's just the reality. From the day Adam was driven eastward out of the garden, that's what the life on this planet was. No communion, no fellowship, our heart not in harmony with God, not having been reconciled with God. But now, because of that fateful night, the peace of God is in the earth. And the peace of God can be in you. In this study that I had just in my personal journey, just searching for something. God, what can I say? What can, of this most familiar of stories that is told and sung, is there anything that would strike a chord in my heart that I could share with the people of this assembly, and something that has a depth to it, something that they will ponder and pray, and something that will give them a measure of grace that revealed in the truth of the Word of God. And suddenly, my attention fell upon that 14th verse, glory to God in the highest, and the way it was written on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And in that study, I was reminded that every epistle of Paul, every epistle, the 13, as they say, Pauline epistles, begins in the first few words with these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, there are two epistles of the 27 New Testament, well, not epistles, but 27 New Testament books, but of the epistles from Romans forward, and that's James and 1 John that does not carry that salutation. 2 John does. And did you know, even in the book of Revelation, he writes to the seven churches of Asia, and he says, grace be unto you and peace from him. So I want to say this as I conclude. God is not the author of your confusion. He's not the author of our separation and our discord from him, the plight that every man finds himself in. We were born sinners. As in Adam, as Adam sinned, we too sinned. We were born with the nature of sin, the propensity to sin, and when you and I were tempted and tried, we fell prey to that weakness and we too sinned. And the way of peace was not in us. We were isolated and separated from God. We had no peace and communion and fellowship with him. We fretted for our soul. We fretted over our eternal life. But on that fateful night 2,000 years ago, God spoke a prophetic word through an angel and said, now, in earth, peace. And if you and I will trust him as the Prince of Peace, then he sets in order. That word sets it back in order. Sets us back in harmony and relationship with God, communion and fellowship with God. So I pillow my head at night, knowing that God is not against me, but God is for me. I have covenant fellowship with him and the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, you and I can have peace. And so I'm going to ask as they play our music here today to close this message. What a powerful word. If you are reconciled to God through Christ, peace towards you, goodwill toward you, because God is for you. The angel of the Lord became a prophetic messenger on that night. The darkness of that night was illuminated by the heavenly host as they spoke us a word that still speaks. How many know it still speaks to this day? It still speaks. And if you and I pass into eternity, another preacher somewhere will take a seize an opportunity just like I am and have an entire host of people standing or seated in front of him. He will turn to a similar or familiar text and he will look you in the eye and say, because of the sin of Adam, you're separated and isolated from God and there's no peace. But because of Christ, the second Adam,
Communion and fellowship with God is attainable if you'll believe in God through Christ Jesus. He will then speak peace to you. He will give you peace. Would y'all stand up with me today? No wonder the song said, hark. Is that a word you use very often? Hark. Hark, the herald angels sing. Peace on earth, they said. I'm so thankful today to be at peace with God. Can I say that to you today, church family? If you don't understand that, if you don't know it, maybe that's just a fleeting through your mind, and you live every day in strife and contention and confusion, and you're frustrated because God seems so far and so distant. But if you'll have this revelation that Christ came, incarnation, God among us, Emmanuel, now God in us, by His Spirit, I have peace with Him, peace with God, and fellowship with God. And it changes everything about your relationship with God when you're at peace. Nobody can give you that except for Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can speak it to your soul. If you have not trusted the Lord as your Savior, I can ask you a simple question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? God gave you something. He gave you the gift. You have the capacity to believe. Every one of us have the ability within ourselves to say, I'm going to trust the Lord as my Savior. That's what the Word said in verse number 11. And I'm going to trust Him for eternal life. And I'm going to trust that God's going to speak peace inside of me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes closed on this day that we set aside as a church family as our Christmas celebration. What a celebration it's been. From the songs that were sung, people celebrated their communion and their walk with God in Christ. As we prayed for one another, we didn't pour oil on anybody's head today, but our hearts were heavy in faith towards each other to pray for one another and to remember the plight that some may find themselves in. And then we sat, and you have sat as a great audience today to hear what I would have to say to you, Father. And what a wonderful group of men and women they have been. But scattered among us today could be people that, as I preach, though some among us today, what I'm speaking to just bears witness with their soul, and it's a reminder of the wonderful work of grace that's accomplished through Christ. But others, in your heart, you're still unsettled. The way of peace, you don't know. Let me tell you, if that's you, the reason you don't know the way of peace is because you haven't fully trusted in the Prince of Peace. Because if you will trust in Him, He will speak peace to you. He will speak peace to your heart and to your soul, and you'll have a revelation that you're at peace with God. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't have that peace that you're talking about. Pastor Brown, would you pray for me today, right here and right now? If that's you, slip your hand up. I'll pray with you right where you're at today. If there's anyone here among us today, anyone, thank you. I see that hand. Thank you so much. It takes a lot of courage to raise a hand. It takes a lot of courage to be that honest, transparent. Church family, there's at least one individual among us who had the courage to say, I don't have that peace that you're talking about, Pastor Brown. I know of God. I know of fellowship with God, but I'm just something. I don't know what it is, something. Let's pray together. And as you pray, church family, will you remember this precious individual who raised their hand up today? Or perhaps more that maybe I didn't see. Maybe there's more. He just says, Pastor, I don't have that peace. Well, I want you to pray with me, if you would. And let's pray together. I think it's appropriate to pray to God through Christ. Let's confess Him as our Savior. Did you know Romans says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth? Now, you can't do one without the other. You can't confess without believing. And you can't believe without confessing. And so we collectively, we do both. And so we believe and we confess the Lord Jesus. We do that now. Would you do that with me? Father God, today I confess. I confess that I was undone. I was a sinner. The person that Paul describes, the multitude of people that he describes in Romans 3 that Pastor Brown read from, it just described me. My life, my lifestyle, my feet, everything, God, has been out of order. It's been out of perfect order. And I acknowledge that's me today, God, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all my sin, to wash me clean, and to make me whole. For today, God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that it was Emmanuel, born in that story, the narrative that the pastor read today, laying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Prince of Peace. And today I trust him fully as my Savior, as my Redeemer. He is my peace. Now, Father, would you reveal the depth of relationship that you and I have, communion and fellowship? Would you speak over me those blessed words, peace in earth, peace on earth, on earth peace. God, would you speak to the trouble and the uncertainty of my soul so I can have the assurance that I'm at peace with God? God, I pray for every person who's prayed that prayer. Every person, whether it's somebody that prayed it long ago or it's fresh for the first time, God, but they were struggling and searching for peace. Peace. Bring them to that special gift of grace of peace today, God. A word spoken by an angel long ago still speaks. Did you hear that? A word spoken by an angel long ago still speaks. On earth, listen to this, he's speaking to you. Peace. Just like he stood on the bow of that ship and the chaotic waters of the Galilean Sea were so troubled that the men were in distress of soul, the Prince of Peace spoke peace. He sees you in your distress and nothing's changed. He speaks to you peace. His peace. My peace I give you, he said. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give it to you. God, give it to them. Give it to them. Let the men and women of this assembly live every day in the peace of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to celebrate in your house. I rejoice in the wonders of a living Christ. I'm so grateful to have had this opportunity to worship, and I'm grateful that you allowed me this opportunity to preach this message to them today. I pray, Lord, today, looking ahead to tonight, 5 hours and 15 minutes, we'll be right back in the familiar place in the sanctuary of this assembly to celebrate this wondrous moment one more time. God, we pray today, God, that all things have brought you glory and your good and your grace and your peace has been wrought in the heart of men and of women today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. All of God's children said amen and amen. Thank you.